Beloved, I trust that you see the spirit of Christ himself in the psalm we just read. He will not refrain from giving his people all the truth of God. He is the great prophet. And as such, he is bound to serve the Lord his Father in not only obeying all of his will, but proclaiming all of his will to all of God's people. This is for our enrichment, and this is our great theme today. The Lord, when we meet with him, always has gifts, and we should come expectantly. Today he has a rather unusual gift, and judging from some of your looks, you wonder why we might preach on the topic of fasting. It's an unusual gift under the Christmas tree, I'll warrant. But it is here, part of the whole counsel of God, and we shall not overlook anything. Not one thing. Let's read the scripture, Matthew 6. Our text will be 16 through 18. Our Lord Jesus taught and says to us today, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Thus far in reading God's holy, inerrant word. Let's pray. We seek you, Lord. We seek you with the light of your truth. We pray that we might be faithful to receive all that you have for us. Even as you have given us Christ and his mind, we pray now for his spirit to illumine these pages, to illumine our eyes, our ears, to open wide our hearts so we might receive all your good instruction. And Lord, loving it and believing it and obeying it, we pray that we would yield the fruit, the pleasing and righteous fruit of such good doctrine, such good teaching. All this by the Spirit that works powerfully in your sons, by the Spirit of Christ who is raised from the dead and gives life even to all who believe in him. We pray in his name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. What to give to the man who has all things? That's the problem with holidays, isn't it? We've got friends and they seem to have everything and we know them fairly well, but we've been in their houses and they've got much. And so you're going to take a chance when you give the person who has everything a gift. Now, a Christian is given everything. He has Christ, and a Christian having Christ has all things. He has the Spirit. He has fellowship with God. He's heir of all things. But the Scripture, in narrating to us what those things are that we have, it goes into some pretty unusual gifts. And I'll liken today's teaching of fasting as an unusual gift under the tree. It might be that some of you will give up your search for the right gift for the man who has everything and resort to what most people do. They give neckties. It's a poor choice of a gift. Now, in neckties, you have two categories. You have tasteful and you have distasteful. And in Christmas, those two categories really come shining out. You've really got some very beautiful Christmas ties up there. And then you've got some really goofy ones. But nevertheless, people will not look for, typically, another tie under the tree. And people are not looking for a teaching of fasting as anything that would be a gift from the Lord. But surely he will not withhold any good thing from the people that he loves. And so he's included this in the corpus, in the body of his teaching. And so that's what we're committed to here in this church. We want to give you the whole counsel of God. And as it is helpful to you and it's pleasing to the Lord to give it to you, that's what we're going to do. So that's why we teach this unusual gift under the Christmas tree, fasting. The teaching this morning is this. For fasting to be effective and pleasing to God, it must be done for the proper motives and from the heart. It's just easy. For fasting to be effective, that you might gain some fruit of it, some good of it. And pleasing to God, which is what we want to do as Christians, it must be done for the proper motives and from the heart. There's 4 points to the sermon. Our first point is that Christ commends fasting as a means of grace. I could have used the word command. I'm backing off on that just one second, and I think you'll see why as I preach on. Christ, our teacher, our prophet, commends fasting as a means of grace. And Jesus here assumes that his disciples will fast. You know that the context here in the Sermon on the Mount is that he was teaching there at the basin, or it was probably in a level place, probably multitudes, it's a mixed multitude of that group. His disciples followed him up in the mountain where he taught more closely, and there probably not a few converts followed the disciples. So he's teaching those that know him and have followed him, perhaps have already made sacrifices. He wants to encourage them, saying, look, you know, maybe you didn't expect this, but you might just end up being very poor, and so blessed are the poor, all of this. That's the audience. But Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. When you fast, not if you fast or if you ever decide to fast, when you fast, do not look gloomy, etc. What do we mean by fasting? Fasting, just a real simple definition, is abstaining from food and drink for a time. It's limited. You begin a fast and you exit a fast. You abstain from food and you abstain from drink. Because, of course, you can get a lot of nutrition that is in liquid form and really essentially be eating, and that's not what you're to be doing in a fast. Fasting, accompanied with prayer. Fasting of itself, no. But accompanied with prayer is biblically commanded. John the Baptist's disciples fasted. And later on, we'll get some more instruction here in Matthew 9 regarding the difference between John's disciples and their practice and Jesus' disciples in practice. It was more appropriate for John to fast, and as we'll see, the sheer joy, the continual joy of being with the very bridegroom amongst Jesus' little band of disciples was enough to set aside the concern for fasting, as fasting is generally mixed very much with pain of heart and grief and sorrow. So Jesus' disciples will fast, though, after Jesus, the bridegroom, departs. You can read Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. King David prayed and fasted for his sick child that was born out of wedlock with Bathsheba. While that child was sick, he was in great prayer. He was in great humility and humiliation. He was fasting. When the child died, he stopped fasting. Because basically what he wanted to do was humble himself to, as it were, plead with God. Now, in our prayers, we never change the counsel of God. It's eternal. And we don't give God advice in our prayers. But there is a mystery of interaction, heart to heart, deep calls to deep. And we are laying bare our desires. And you know what? Some of those very desires in our prayers are birthed of the Holy Spirit. So they are holy. So never... Never withhold your desires of prayer from the Lord. You don't know. That may be the Holy Spirit's fire and the Holy Spirit's love and concern in your heart. So lay it out. David was doing that with mighty praying and mighty fasting. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 12. Nehemiah the prophet, when he got a report about the state of the city of Jerusalem, that was near to be reoccupied, by the way. The 70 years captivity was drawing to a close. And so he believed the ancient prophecies of Daniel and others, that it would only be for a time. And so that was imminent. Now, Daniel in chapter 4 tells us that he knows for sure that the Lord is sovereign. And that will cannot be violated because he does his will in heaven and earth. And none can stay his hand. And so Daniel is very sure that the Lord will do all his holy will. And yet, my friends, in his prophecy, as sure as it is, Nehemiah is fasting because he sees the day and the time approaching, but Jerusalem is in ruins. The stones of the walls are a heap. The place is disorderly and the people are not even fit spiritually. And he takes it mightily to heart. as the Lord had disciplined his nation Israel mightily, and they have ne'er improved with his hand upon them. And so he was in great fasting at the news of the condition, both physical and seemingly spiritual there. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. Esther and her young women, they fasted before approaching King Ahasuerus. Why? Well, certainly it was to her peril to go into the king. The custom was no one goes into the king's presence without him bidding. She knew it was risk, but she knew she must risk her life because if she didn't, the edict had already gone out and her own people, well, God's own chosen people, would be massacred. And this was, in her mind, the means and the only means that she could see to spare life. And so she went in. But before she went in, she bid all her friends to fast, to plead the Lord. So fasting has all of these places in Scripture that are commended to us. And as we shall see here in a minute, not on all occasions, but on various occasions that have considerable weight of progress in redemptive history. And that's just one of the keys. When we have something of a significant weight of the Lord's people in a public way going forward and making progress in redemption or in applying the redemption and filling out the prophecies and the outworking of God's will, that's a certain teaching, a certain occasion for fasting. Another one is in your own life, if you're about to do something that could really be very important in how you conduct the rest of your days. Difficult choices in the church, difficult church choices in marriage or in your job. These are very important. And those are occasions that you should consider fasting. And so we have fasting commended in various occasions in scriptures. We have an anticipation of the new redemptive work or redemptive progress. John the Baptist, as the messenger of the covenant, and his disciples, they were very much about fasting. You see the self-abnegation, the humility, and the severe denial of self of John the Baptist, which was almost emblematic of his life. He was most severe, especially compared to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus just seemed to be, one who would linger long in dinners and wines and things like that, because he really enjoyed the company of people and he wanted to be with his disciples and teach them all along. Jesus was almost in a party compared to John the Baptist, was in a famine. Nevertheless, John the Baptist, his disciples fasted. Nehemiah, as already mentioned, fasted. Paul and Silas at Antioch, the first church outside of Jerusalem that involved in missionary work, before they were sent out by the church, by the believers at Antioch, they were set aside and they were commissioned with a laying on of hands, but everyone there fasted because that's a significant progress in the in redemptive history for the church, for the kingdom. It was very, very serious, and it involved Paul the apostle and another evangelist. Those are very, very big chess pieces on the board, and they're going forward. But even so, even though they were big chess pieces on the board, they knew that it was the Lord who, by His Spirit and by His might, builds the house, and no flesh at all can boast in the building of the kingdom. Not by strength, not by might, by my Spirit. And so they are humbling themselves. Lord, are we making the right decisions? Are these the right people? Oh, Lord, spare them. Give them faith, unity, and love. All of these things, I'm sure, were being prayed. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13. And new elders, that was the ancient custom in the New Testament church. I didn't have time to examine all of the history of Israel, but I'm sure it was the custom of old when you appoint a church leader. And everywhere before elders were installed in churches, that is a very significant step in the kingdom of heaven and in redemptive history. And at all times there, Paul and his fellows there ordained fast. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. By the way, that is the practice of the better men that I know as I was trained at Greenville Seminary. That is always, that has consistently been the case when we bring in a new minister and when we set out missionaries as well. Fasting with the laying on of hands. So fasting is commended upon these kinds of occasions. Also, in times of extreme humiliation or in times of extreme danger to the church or the state. And so we see even wicked people availing of the Lord's mercy, whether it's temporal or everlasting, that is to say eternal and redemptive, the Lord is somehow moved or regards the humiliation of those that entreat him in prayer and fasting. Even wicked Ahab, it's hard for us to conceive that the Lord would relent over some dastardly villain as Ahab. Ahab is the one who killed Naboth over a vineyard. He wanted to annex a vegetable garden to his palace. And his wicked wife, you know, gives him the counsel to proceed in this way. And he's a very vile idolater. And the prophet comes to him and says, You're smoke. You're gone. You're dead. Ahab humbles himself, fasting, rends his heart and his garments, and the Lord relents. And so we have a gift here in Scripture. We've got to consider this. The Lord wouldn't have this in His Bible for us if He didn't mean some good for us. The Lord loves us, and this is why He gives us this kind of instruction. In times of extreme humiliation and danger to this church or to the state, that's why the city of Nineveh, at Jonah's preaching, repent, you know, yet 40 days, the Lord will devastate this place, called for fasting. And the Lord relented. Hundreds of thousands of people and livestock were saved. Also, as underscoring our petitions to God in time of great need. And we can see various examples of that, but I won't mention those. And so, my friends, what we see here is the good examples of godly people and even the wicked people, and God reacts well to them. All these good examples are commended to you in the gospel, in the Bible, and form part of the gospel. They form part of the good news that God is the helper of those who turn to Him, especially in the name of Christ. All these examples are norms, and they serve as not only commendations, but as a kind of a principle, we can say law, meaning it would be the exception. It would be the exception, I think, it's fair to say, that if a mature Christian over a series of years never found himself or herself fasting, it would be an exception. It may be that the teaching has not been appreciated, or they didn't understand the Christian even took the caution, the precautions here, because we can abuse fasting, and rather than abuse the fasting, some may forego fasting. But this is why we're teaching it this morning. It's good for you. It's a good gift, and we don't have to abuse it by God's grace. Now, one thing that we need to say right here before we proceed is that fasting is not meant to demean the body or to hurt the body. Fasting is never to be considered something that we must do if we will prejudice our health by it. There are many diseases that would excuse one from ever fasting. And the doctors in medical science, they will inform you what is safe for you, what is not. Some medications, you must have food to be taking them. Do not assume to yourself that the Lord will override that. Grace works with natural law. They don't have to be pitted one against the other. And so by all means, don't feel as if you are being weakened, if you're being sick, if you're hurting your body do not fast. As illness or weakness, even age, may prevent fasting. Now, another note of caution. Just as confession of sin of itself does not forgive sin, fasting of itself does not mortify sin or bring you into a state of humility before God. Now, if that were the case, then the preaching of the Lord Jesus on the cross could be foregone. And the work of Christ is to die. Christ died for sin in the place of sinners, and through union in Him, we die to sin. We have union in the Lord Jesus when we receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit gives us a real spiritual and everlasting bond in the beloved, the Lord Jesus, so that His life is our life. From now on, He lives forever, and so do we, because we have union with Christ. But when He died to sin in the place of sinners, and so when He died, we died also. It's the death of death and the death of Christ. And so that's the only thing that when we look to Christ and His work by faith, we are able to mortify sin. All right, so we're not prescribing here. The teaching is not prescriptive that fasting is going to cause you to die to sin. If that were the case, then Christ would have died in vain. He would have recommended another way, because in Gethsemane He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass, Lord Father. But it wasn't possible. He had to die. And we do not appropriate the death of Christ by fasting. We appropriate the death of Christ and the life of Christ by faith. And that, my friend, is the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have His life, which is eternal. You will have His righteousness, which is eternal. You will have all things. All gifts are yours, including the ability to fast as a way to please the Lord Father. Now, my friends, is anyone joyful? Is the bridegroom close? Okay, well, it's not time to fast. All right? You guys are going to look forward to a festive week this week. We got songs. We got, you know, all sorts of choirs. We got gifts. Not everyone's Christmas is the same. You realize that? There are some people, a great number of people, especially in America, where Christmas time is a time where they remember and don't rejoice. They see the empty chair at the table. We've lost many lives this year. It sure does appear that the hand of the Lord has been heavy, not only in America, but all over the world. It sure does appear that the hand of the Lord has been heavy on our nation for causing dissension and political rift and a polarization and scheming of wicked men doing all manner of things. Who knows what the truth is out there? Awful. It may be that even with all the trimmings and all the pies and all the neckties, your heart is heavy. It may be. It may be that you are in mourning for those that have died previously, for those who do not know the Lord, for the condition of your church, of your state, of your neighborhood, of your country, of your friends, of your children. Is anyone joyful? Let him sing psalms. There's plenty of good psalms here. Be joyful. Rejoice. Especially in the days of your youth, says Solomon. Is anyone sorrowful? Let them pray. And let them consider fasting. Let them consider fasting as appropriate. Because Christ commends fasting as a means of grace. Point number two of the sermon. Fasting is explicitly commanded only once. Only once in the Bible. We read from Zechariah chapter 7, the fasting of the fourth and the seventh months, etc. like that. That was a tradition and a convenience, and the church of old has the ability to civically or politically enjoin holidays or special occasions where a focus for God's people. They can do that if they want, but they should do it in the spirit and keeping the broader teaching in which the Lord enjoins. The only time in which the Bible, the entire Bible, where this fasting is explicitly commanded for God's people in the Old Testament is the Day of Atonement. And there it is in ordinance. There, the children of God, especially the men, were to come, present themselves, and at the sound of the shofar, that would be the wow, that's so great. Whoa. I mean, it got to be the point where it was held superstitiously. If a person would die at the blowing of the shofar, all his sins were pardoned and he was saved. You would think that the nation would be jumping up for joy. God has forgiven us our sins. But the nation was commanded by God to grieve for their sins. And without grief, without remorse, without sorrow, without repentance, without new obedience, I can tell you right now, I don't care how much faith you have. You had better check your heart to see if you really are done with the world and Satan and the flesh. If in that battle you are not mightily concerned of the abominable testimony that you've given to your Creator who made you in His image and to the creature who's in God's image, that you demoralize, that you do not respect, that you rob and slander. If that doesn't cut your heart and see that that propitiation, yes, it's free and it's glorious, but that lamb, that bull is representing the Son of God and you do respite Him if you treat sin casually. It is with grief that the nation of Israel attended the Day of Atonement, but declared the sins were forgiven at the sound of the shofar, the horn, and yet fasting was required. It was not a festival that was to be attended with gaiety. But that's the only time. It's as if God is saying, look, you know, all of life is before you. I want you to be happy. I don't want you to go around gloom. I don't even want you to be stoics. I want you to be a blessed people. In fact, we're the best witnesses in the world for God when we are the happiest, when we're the liveliest. We're the happiest and we're the liveliest because we're blessed, because we serve the blessed God. We can do anything we want. That's what Luther said, except sin. You realize that? Pastor, you give me some advice. Do what you like. Just don't sin. You are free. You have liberty. But you're not free to take sin lightly, nor forgiveness lightly. Nor are you free to ignore the work of God when His hand is heavy upon a nation or upon a church. You are not free. You are foolish. And we are foolish. Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. He wants us to thrive. He wants to give us life abundant. He wants to be among a blessed people, that we are the best and shining examples of salvation when we're like that. But we have to keep things in the balance. We have to keep the whole counsel of God. This is a national feast day for humiliation of sin. Now, you'll see in the Old Testament, especially magistrates, they have the authority to command fasting in all of their dominion. And in Christian nations, I mean, I'm reading William Perkins, and there in England, he rightly acknowledges the king has authority to command a Christian nation to repent in times of calamity, in times of approaching danger and war and devastation, famine, drought. Any number of things. Today it's a little more complicated, isn't it? We have this separation of church and state, and the Presbyterians insist on it. But for that, we do have others. We have sessions, church sessions. We've never been high-handed here as a session. We've never commanded preaching. Yes, we've always commanded preaching, I hope. We've never commanded fasting. We have merely commended fasting. We want to be tender. And we want to make sure that everyone's involved, informed on this teaching. But there are times, and it was kind of providentially, it was just before this COVID thing came upon us that Elder Wayne Slakew was calling for fasting in the church. I think there was a kind of a preparation for evil days. Fasting then is explicitly commanded only once in the Bible. Third point, fasting as a practice is easily corrupted. This section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reforming the practice of his people that have been twisted, that have been corrupted. And so we see here that just as the best things in life twisted are the very worst things in life. The most dangerous things of all. I'll say religion. Religion is a great thing. But when corrupted, false religion becomes the most dangerous thing. Lucifer. Lucifer was the brightest angel. Corrupted, he's the worst. Fasting is a good gift. Corrupted, practiced badly, all it does is feed pride. And it feeds further blindness in religious zeal. And that's because hypocrites think that God is pleased by fasting more often than he commands. I fast twice a week. We'll read that later in the gospel. What is that? What has that got to do with the price of cheese in Belgium? Nothing. God is not looking for this. Hypocrites look to the favor of man, not God, in fasting. This is why the admonition here in this chapter is beware what you do in public. Just be careful with what you do. Observe yourself. Be self-aware. And it doesn't hurt for you to be a little bit self-critical. What are my motives? Are they pure? Who am I trying to impress here? Hypocrites look for the favor of men, for their own pleasure. The Bible's teaching is whether you eat or whether you drink, you're to do it all for the glory of God. Now, not eating, not drinking doesn't commend us to God. Eating and drinking does not commend us to God. These things are adiaphora, neither here nor there. It doesn't carry. That's what the Greek word. It doesn't carry any righteousness with it, this commandment. But Jesus is seeking reform here within his faithful disciples. He's seeking reform and a return to this, as it were, a standard of practice, let's call it law, for fasting. That's what Jesus is seeking. And note that it's immediately in the context of Jesus reforming prayer, because fasting and prayer are hitched. Fasting and prayer are hitched. Final point. Point four, Jesus directs you how to fast. He says, do not fast with the purpose of drawing attention to yourself, for it seems contradictory. How could someone fast for self-pleasure? Well, there's a pleasure in boosting oneself up. It's a prideful pleasure. It's a carnal pleasure. It's a forbidden and sensual pleasure, but it's a pleasure. And so men who fast not in the Spirit, not with a loving heart to God or fellow men, these are deriving a pleasure in it and a self-glory. But if we were to consider the teaching of Isaiah 58, verse 3 through 5, why have we fasted and you see it not? Ask the people of God. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, answers the Lord, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call. The Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am," if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Now keep in mind that he's speaking to his nation, Israel, that is under a covenant of grace with all gospel promises in plenitude before them in terms of sacrifices and prophecies. He's asking them for true humility in the fast. Now Jesus here, this commandment then, not to appear sad. I just want to warn you, in the reading of Scripture, sometimes things don't quite make sense. You ought to think about them a little bit deeper. This is not an absolute commandment not to appear sad. If you're sad, then you don another face. As it were, you become technically a hypocrite. That's what the definition of a hypocrite is. You're appearing to be one thing you're not. You're sad. That's not the issue. But to make yourself sad, or to appear to be sad when you're not, that's not what fasting is about. If you are truly grief-stricken, the best thing you can do is to call some near friends that have sympathetic hearts, who are wise, who may sit with you for a week and not say anything or badger you about unconfessed sin or something, you know. There are great sorrows in the Christian life. We need to express them. Great sorrows. The commandment then to anoint yourself and to appear to be happy seems ironic, even hypocritical, but it's to prevent a show, a false show, and that's the meaning and the teaching of Jesus here. It means also to fast supremely and first before your Father who sees in secret. It's almost as if, okay, if you're in trouble and you're fasting, if there's others joining you in the fast, that's fine. But as far as you're concerned, you're before God Almighty. You see him before his glorious throne. He's at the bar of judgment. He's full of mercy, and in his heart and in his hands are gifts and pleasures forevermore, and he's full of mercy and compassion. And so you set yourself before the presence of God, and that's all you see and that's all you care about, because everything else dims in comparison with the effulgent vision of your God that you see by faith. By faith. That's who you see. God. In all his goodness and all his fatherly help and blessing to you. Never mind all the others. You're grateful for them. They're great supports. But you're pressing God in your fasting, in your prayer. Fasting then is a spiritual discipline accompanying faith in prayer in all the promises of God, which are always yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And this is why we press this. This is good. This is good. This is good teaching. This is gospel. He's going to help you. He's recommending a way that you can really, really break through some difficult things in life. You know, some demons don't come out except through prayer and fasting. Do you understand this? Please explain it to this pastor. I don't know how this works, but the Lord Jesus said it. So we preach it. This is not legalism. This is a gift. Fasting is a spiritual discipline accompanying faith and prayer. God is pleased with such disciplines. I don't know why, but he is. Although sorrowful, be glad that God accepts a proper fast. Even if you fast for improperly or not to full knowledge, not for a very long time, he sees. And what he's after, my friends, is your heart. The Lord is weighing hearts. He's weighing your heart right now. How are you receiving this message? One of gladness? Or one that would like to debunk the whole thing as another twist addressing only Pharisees, which are no longer among us. And the Pharisees are still among us. There are plenty of Pharisees. They just don't have the same costume. So your Heavenly Father sees what no man can see. No man can see your heart. And that's why we're going to get into a section here about not judging. We can't judge each other's motives. God is the one who only, and that's why we pray to Him, because He only hears the desires of and sincere desires of our heart. And so what Jesus is saying here is that public fasting, because it's going to be among other people, is He strictly forbidding public fasting? No, there are other places in the Old Testament, especially where the people are called to fast. He wouldn't prescribe something that's forbidden. Public fasting is not absolutely forbidden if it is sincere. That's not the teaching. Private fasting is not always acceptable per se either. You can go into the prayer closet and there address God alone, but not enjoin Him by faith, and that private prayer is not of any effect. The same way, you can fast in public or you can fast in private, but that's not the issue. The issue is to humble yourself before the Lord, and by faith, believing in His promises, waiting on the Lord with His will, which is always good, in due time, the Lord will lift you up. Or He will change you, or He will change the circumstances. He changed Habakkuk, not the circumstances. Habakkuk had to live with the exile, with the devastation of Judah. He lived through a period of great devastation, but he was strengthened in the Lord. So the Lord changed Habakkuk. He didn't change His sentence of judgment against Judah. He might change circumstances, outward circumstances, but He'll always change you. Always change you. And in the end, you will find yourself in the most pleasant of all circumstances, His eternal abode in heaven, His paradise. He will bring you into His house forever. He's promised that. He's promised that. In time, wait upon the Lord. While fasting, then remember what you're doing. What are you doing? You're before a judge. Yes, He's your Heavenly Father. It's always, we can simplify too quickly and lose the sense of the teaching, the whole counsel of God. You're before a judge, and even if you were to get, for instance, your third traffic violation here in a Houston court, and the judge is looking at you, he's looking at you kind of weird, like, what, is there something wrong with you? Why do you keep running stoplights, right? If you get up and you're arrogant before that judge, and you begin to say, well, it's not my fault, the engineer is the timing on the lights, blah, 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 he's very unlikely to hear you. Very unlikely to hear you. But if you beseech Him, like I get distracted. I'm weak in this way. Forbear with me. That approach, even if before a human court, it has more sense. You're more likely to succeed. Well, I know by the Lord's teaching here that you are more likely, in fact, you're guaranteed to succeed if by faith you humble yourself. Take up fasting for those dire occasions of great importance, and the Lord will hear you. You can read the rest of Zechariah there, chapter 7, as an afternoon practice, because it's a parallel passage to Isaiah. I spent more time reading the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 58. You could read this as Zechariah 7 and gain more. Let me bring this teaching to a conclusion. Fasting is a well-established biblical discipline that is commended to the church today, with the provision that your fasting be sincere before God, accompanied by prayer and other acts of mercy. And that needs to be said. You're asking God to relent, to be merciful. But if you have not shown mercy, if you withheld mercy, worse than that, if you don't care to be merciful, get up off your knees. Take up golf or something. You're done. You're done. God will be merciful to the merciful. Accompanied by prayer and other acts of mercy. The most important aspect of fasting is therefore not merely external, but internal and intensely spiritual. Biblical fasting is a matter of the heart for the believer. I've already said it, we need to humble ourselves before God. Religious people, and here, everybody here, I count you guys very religious. Religious people have a propensity. The more religion you get in them, the more they put stress on the first table of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4, to the regard of the last table, the 6 through 10 commandments. That's the difficulty. That's the temptation to the hypocrite. To the secular man, the temptation is place all the stress on commandments 6 through 10 and forego 1 through 4. They're not religious. They're not tempted to be hypocrites like this, although they really are. They're full of hypocrisy. But the temptation to religious people is to forego mercy, forego justice. And so we do not walk humbly with our God, and when we come to Him with a dire petition, we don't have the sense. Our posture is not right. Fasting will remind us of our proper posture before the Lord. Elders, consider times of fasting for the church. But note, Sunday's a day of rejoicing. I'm giving you some pretty heavy doctrine here, but my friends, I'm giving it to you in the context of a gift and of a help and of God's love and of His glory and of His truth as it is in Christ. And so we are not to fast. Typically, the church has not. Historically, the church has not fasted on Sundays. No. And that is because it's the day of celebration. It's the day of resurrection, a new life, a feasting. Because why? Well, the bridegroom is with us, at least in spirit, in a very true and spiritual sense. Anyway, that's tradition. Again, it's not a commandment, but it's to inform your judgment. Fasting should always be accompanied by prayer, especially by confession of sins. But more important than confession is repentance, acts of charity, supplication for others, especially for those that harmed you. So feasting and frivolity, that's not acceptable during a fast. And by the way, neither is cheating. Like athletes do for carbohydrate loading. You're off, you know, you're gonna have a 150 mile bike race or something like that. You eat spaghetti for 2 days and you stock up on carbohydrates and then because then you really haven't humbled yourself. You've anticipated the fast. Be sincere with God and humble yourselves. And this is a gift. Now I remind you, of course, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's all of free favor. We can do nothing to merit God's attention. We cannot turn God's attention of ourselves in prayer, no matter how severely we treat the body. That is not the teaching. The teaching takes into account all the graces and promises and annexes this procedure as recommended from Christ Himself, who will withhold no good gift for you this Christmas. This is part of your inheritance. This is part of your armor, you Christian soldier. This is part of pleasing the Lord and putting to death the wicked deeds of the old man and the body. Let's pray. Lord, we have dealt with this subject not exhaustively, but we pray, Lord, that we might have done justice to it because You include it in Your Scriptures and You give it to us as a help. Help us then to be grateful. Help us, Lord, to look at this gift as from Your very hand, mediated through the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus, who is dear to us as our shepherd and would lead us in glory all the way. And so, therefore, we pray that we would be Your disciples indeed. Grant us wisdom, grant us light, grant us faith, and grant us love to all Your ways. Above all, Lord, be glorified in the gospel of your beloved Lord Jesus, who is now ascended and greatly, greatly glorified. For no one humbled himself greater than the Lord Jesus. And so therefore, You, Father, have exalted no one more than the Lord Jesus, and we are delighted in that. We pray this then in His name. Amen.